next time I come. But we're going to look now at the greatest of these is love. As we read in Mark chapter 12, 28 to 31. Jesus was on his way to Calvary, and he finds himself under attack by certain religious sections who want him dead. The Pharisees and the Herodians were bitter enemies, but now were asked to unite to ask Jesus a question about ownership. They failed to find their purpose, but Jesus used the occasion to embarrass them publicly. When the Sadducees saw that their enemies had failed to trap Jesus in his words, they came to him with a theological puzzle. They believed that they could catch him out by asking a difficult question. He didn't fall into their trap, but he exposed their hypocrisy and were publicly embarrassed. While all this was going on, there was a man listening in on the chit-chat. This man was a Pharisee, a scribe, and he was amazed at the way that Jesus had answered the Sadducees. And he too had a question in his mind which he wanted to ask Jesus. The man wasn't trying to catch Jesus out. He just wanted important information. And he asked Jesus this very important question. And his answer gets right to the heart of what salvation means, and also gets right to what it means to worship. What Jesus did and said to that man years ago still has much today. In my message this morning, I want to take these verses in the chapter that we read and look at the truths in them, which reveal to us how God expects us to live. Verses teach us how to respond to God and our fellow humans around us. So let's ask the Lord to speak to us and show us something about the priorities in our lives. I'm going to reveal it in three questions. The questions asked, the question answered, and the question applied. Let's look at the question asked. As Jesus spoke to the Sadducees, a man was listening. We're told that he was a scribe. That means he was a specialist in the law. As he listened to Jesus' answer, we're told that Jesus had given argument in the answer that Jesus gave. And the Sadducees had been given total shutdown. It's then that this man wanted to ask his own question. He wants to know, which is the first commandment of all? And this was a common occurrence. And Jewish scribes found 613 commands in the law. 245 of them were positive, and 365 of them were negative. That is, some of them compelled men to do certain things, whilst others forbade men to enter into certain activities. 613 laws that formed the Jewish belief and practice were often discussed and indeed spent a lot of time arguing about as to which was the greatest importance. And from this we see that Jesus takes the 613 and he sums them up into two statements. He takes the law, the commandments, and the teaching of the prophets down through the years into the word love. Simple. It's interesting to know here that people still play with God's word. They argue about his word. They argue about the Bible. They have devised riddles and puzzles based on the Bible. They're always looking for loopholes. In these verses here this morning, Jesus is going to tell us how to honor the law. And before we do that, we need to remind ourselves that there's an important truth. The only way anyone will ever see God is to be true to every command. If we don't do that, then we're guilty. As we read in James chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking them all. Jesus says we have to be more righteous than the cleanest man if we want to get to heaven. Matthew chapter 5 verse 20 says this: unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. And of course, the truth that we're all guilty of is found in Romans 3:23. For all have sinned. But the greatest thing is this, that when we come to Christ in faith and believe on him, God regards us as having kept the law totally. He sees us as righteous, even though we're sinners. And Jesus is the only answer to the sinner's hope. Without him, we remain guilty. With him, sins are forgiven, salvation is ours, and it's free. As we look in, as we read in John chapter 1, 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Secondly, let's look at the question answered. Jesus responds to this man by quoting the Shema. This was spoken by the Jews every morning and evening and still is done today. The Shema was written on strips of paper and placed in leather boxes and phylacteries. These boxes were worn on their forearms and their foreheads, and as we're told in Matthew chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, the purpose behind them was to fill the commands that they read in the book of Deuteronomy. The command in Deuteronomy 6, chapter 9, chapter 6, verse 9, is also fulfilled through writing the Shema and placing mezuzah, which was fixed to the doors of the homes. The mezuzah is used today and reminds the Jews of God as they went in and out of their home. All these 613 commands Jesus wrapped up in two commandments. And I want to look at the powerful phrase, phrase by phrase, in the verses that we read, which begins in the traditional way, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then it goes on. Love. This agape love is a committed love. It speaks of the kind of love that God has for us. Unconditional, perfect, eternal, changeless. It's utterly selfish. It gives itself away and expects nothing in return. This is the love that Jesus took to the cross and gave himself for us, as we've been reminded this morning. Love the Lord. We cannot truly love the Lord until we recognize him as Lord. He needs our full surrender. He's our master. Love the Lord, your God. This speaks of God as yours, as ours. He's not only your God until you have a saving relationship with him. He must be your God and cannot love him until you know him personally. And what a joy that is. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart. This means that the core of what we are should be filled with love and a deep desire for the love of the Lord. When we love him with all our heart, then we have no other problems in our lives. Love your God with your heart, with all your soul. This tells us that the emotional part of our being should be filled with love for him. We shouldn't be afraid of expressing our emotions, whether it's shouting, crying, testifying. Whatever we show should demonstrate our love for him. And then with all our might. Our intellect reveals to us what God is as seen in the Bible. And it is with this that we can focus our minds to worship and to love him. Love your God with all your heart, with your soul, with all your mind, and with your strength. All that we are and have, abilities, gifts, talents, are to be given to him, to love him. And when we've experienced his love, we are able to love in return. Loving the Lord is the decision we make, and we either choose to love him or not. With this list, that we're to love the Lord with our whole beings, this love he has given to us is perfect. He loves us with everything. And we must love him in the same way. But moving on then from through the verses that we read, the second part of his answer, love your neighbor as yourself. The second command here is built on the first and tells us this love that we have for God must show itself in love for our fellow man. Love. Let's go through the words again here. Love. I don't have to repeat what I've already said. It's this agape love again, which you were to love with others, this love which God has loved us with. Can we honestly love others perfectly, unconditionally, eternally? What a demand. Love your neighbour. That's anyone. We're reminded here of the Good Samaritan story. My neighbour isn't just the person I know or have that acquaintance, or a person that is anyone with a different suit of skin, no matter what colour. God wants us to love them. And love them as ourselves, as the word says. I can almost be sure everyone here this morning has a love for themselves. If you're hungry, you eat. If you're ill, you see the doctor. If you're thirsty, you drink. We look after ourselves. And this neighbourly love doesn't mean that we love with a sentimental love, but we must show a love for those around us that's genuine and heaven-sent. If you want a definition, I'm sure you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 4 to 8. That describes the love we have. If we loved like that, there'd be no problems anywhere, in church, home, community. In the words of Louis Armstrong, it'd be a wonderful world. A story which I read the other day, which tells about this love, of a 5-year-old boy who ran away from his mum. He walked out of the house and walked round the block and round the block and round the block and round the block. Finally, when it was getting dark, a policeman saw him and stopped him and asked him what he's doing. "I'm running away." The officer smiled and told him that he'd been watching him, "but you've done nothing but walk round the block, round the block, round the block." "You call that running away?" The lad burst into tears and said, "Well, what do you want me to do? I'm not allowed to cross the street. My mum loves me and told me." The mother had such a love for him, just as God, our Father, has a love for us. He will not let us go. Jesus was the first man to put these commandments together. If we loved God as he commanded us to do, then we would not break the first 4 commandments, and we loved our neighbour as ours should, then the other 6 wouldn't be broken. When we take the facade away from our problems and sin, it can take us back to a love and poor love that we have for God. What can we do? We can continue as we were, or we can come before the Lord, seek his face, and ask him to help us love as he commanded to do. The third thing here, and this final, is the question applied. When the scribe heard the Lord's answer, he described it as a good answer. "Yes," he might have said, "that's a good answer. There's one God. To love him perfectly is more important than all the rituals that religion gives us." This guy had come to realize that the truth eludes most people. He realized the truth that God is not reached through empty worship and ritual. God is a spirit, and he found through a heart that is filled with love for him. This man knew the truth that rituals would never save the soul. He knew that relationship is far more important than religion. He knew that he could keep the law and offer multitudes of sacrifices and yet still not be right with God. Many folks are just like him. They can't quite get the truth of it all. Go to church, go to rituals, yet still be far away from the kingdom of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 puts this into a reality check. This is what it says. It's by grace that you have been saved. Through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God. Yes, it's the grace that saves the soul. Not baptism, not church membership, not even communion. We can go all through these and yet still be lost. The sinner must have a strong faith and relationship with God. And how does it happen? God makes the first move. A sinner is dead in sin. He doesn't know, feel, or desire to get to know God. Somewhere in his life, the sinner comes under the constraint of the gospel, and God's word convicts him of his sin. God draws him close to himself, and the sinner is given faith to believe that the gospel, thus coming to God for salvation. Salvation is the work of God from beginning to end. It's a spiritual work, not a ritual. From beginning to end. It's simple. A simple faith to believe in the one who gave his life for us. And here we are, preparing for Easter, thinking about all that's going to happen. And when Jesus hears this scribe speaking, he hears a man that's not towing the party line, but thinks for himself. He knows that God's not a ritual, but it's a relationship. And Jesus goes on to say to the scribe, out of context this morning, but important to note, he says to him that he's close to the kingdom. Jesus is saying to him that he's just about there, but has some way to go. He was at the door of salvation, looking for God, but had to take that step of faith to guarantee his salvation. We need to understand that Jesus was speaking to a decent man, a religious man, a man who kept the law, a man who cares for others. And from this, all of this, questions to ask ourselves, are we possibly to have a religious upbringing and still be lost? Yes, sadly. Is it possible to know the truth and still be lost? Yes, it is. And there are people out there that want to know the truth and want to love the Lord. And it's up to us to share that with those out there and witness for him. Perhaps things aren't quite right with us. Perhaps things aren't quite right with me. And we have to get right with God. And I know the way in which we can work this out is simple. Bringing joy to our hearts. And I'm sure you've heard it all before. If we put Jesus first, others next, and yourself last, that will bring joy to our hearts and to those around us. May it be so, for his name's sake. Amen.